All right. The word this morning is entitled Vision. And I feel it really applies to us as a fellowship and the changes we're going through, but I also believe it has relevance to any believer anywhere. Whenever there's change happening, there's a shaking that goes on within us. And when we feel that shaking and we look ahead and our minds can't figure things out, and there's a sense of uncertainty, we tend to cling to our own opinions even harder. We want a sense of security. So we're grabbing onto our thoughts. And all I can say, the Lord just put this on my heart in a very peaceful way. This is a time for us to wait on God, to wait for God, to give us vision and light to the path that's ahead for us. I know we tend to talk, the more insecure we are, the more we tend to talk with others and again become more opinionated, and all of that's just going to make us more anxious and flustered. We only move forward because God brings light to our path.
That's right.
Vision is not just what you see. It's not just God's thoughts, but it's God's perspective. And remember that, because we're going to come back to that. It's God, how God views things. Different from people having visions, there's a gifting of the Spirit where visions can come to people, and that would be images the Holy Spirit brings upon our mind to bring guidance. We're not talking about that this morning. We're talking about the vision that the Holy Spirit needs to bring to our lives so that we can walk forward in the will of God. God desires to share his thoughts and perspective with us. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19 say this: May God give to you a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's what vision's all about. It's deeper than the mind. It goes to the very core of us, the heart. Vision comes from the heart. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. When vision comes alive in us and the eyes of our heart are opened, the calling of God becomes real, the inheritance that we have becomes real,
Amen.
And his power becomes real. Process that we're involved in when it's God's restoring vision is he's separating what his true vision is from the Holy Spirit, from our own vain imaginations. Our own mind produces a lot of thoughts. And you know, you take it in a religious way, in the world you'd think, well, my vain imaginations would be getting rich and being powerful and all that, being a celebrity. People come into church and all of a sudden that same process of thinking can be operating. I want to be a great apostle, a great prophet. I want everybody to see how important I am. It's the same ego at work. We need to realize that we're in a process where the Word of God, as Hebrews describes, is a two-edged sword. It comes to separate our vain imaginings from what is truly vision of the Lord and revelation to our heart. Now, an example of this would be God's authority. We can have true knowledge from the Lord about ministries of the Spirit, what an apostle is, what a prophet is. We can also recognize people that are moving in those giftings. But true vision gives us God's perspective of authority. Not just recognizing authority, but how God sees authority.
Amen.
The old wineskin of authority's here so I can be in charge and control and people can serve me can't truly hold the authority of the Lord. We've seen this happen over and over again, that wineskin of pride breaking.
Amen.
And what God gave to be a blessing, people get offended and wounded and hurt because authority is misapplied and misused. What is that new wineskin that can hold the true authority of God? Well, it's the way Jesus lived. He washed the disciples' feet. It's the heart of a bondservant. No matter how great the authority that God wants to express, it always comes through that quality of serving to empower people, not to control. So the vision of the Lord helps us understand how God sees authority, how it's to be implemented, not just where it is. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, "Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." That's really applies to a vision. Being a people of vision doesn't just mean an increase in knowledge. Knowledge tends to lead to more pride. The more you think you know, I can tell you this, I don't know if you know anymore, but you definitely will be more arrogant. It's the love that edifies. And the true vision and revelation of the Lord always will edify the body of Christ. An example of this is this Greek philosopher, I'm not sure who it was, but he said, "When I walk into a room, I know I'm the smartest person there." The reason is, I know that how much I don't know. I know how little I know. We really never know enough until we recognize that God knows it all. So again, spiritual vision, what does it do? Does it make you more cocky and arrogant? Like, look, I understand everything God's doing. No. The more you see in the Spirit, you recognize humbly how little you really know. That's how we know we're moving in the right direction. 2 Corinthians 10:5. "We are destroying speculations," or another word for it, deceptive fantasy. "Every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." This is that process we're in. How God separates our vain imaginings from His true vision. Destroying speculations. Deceptive fantasy. "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." That's the enemy's stronghold. What's he talking about? What are these fortresses? Our mind. To me, it's such a paradox. Our mind is the instrument for God's divine vision to flow through. Our mind is also that which resists the vision of the Lord. Our mind, the carnal mind, holds on to those lofty speculations. And it's only the work of the Holy Spirit that can bring that down. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says this, speaking of Solomon. "Solomon served him, the Lord, with a whole heart and a willing mind." Whole heart, willing mind. Why is that word so important, willing? When you recognize that your mind not only is a channel of revelation, but also is a channel of vain imaginations, the best you can do is be willing. "Father, I'm willing for my mind to experience your mind. I'm willing to have revelation flow through me." Anyway, the verse says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of our thoughts. The Message Bible says He sees through every motive. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. That's important to understand the first part, to understand the second. If we seek the Lord, we're going to find Him. But what is this process of seeking? It's understanding that God is searching not just our heart, but our mind. He's examining our motives.
Amen.
Do we want the spotlight on our lofty speculations? Do we want God exposing our daydreams? The things that really motivate us. If we say, "No, I want to keep that hidden," then we're not seeking Him. If we say, "Lord, yes, let your light shine. Search my mind. Expose my motivations." That is seeking the Lord, and He will be found of us. Vain imaginations seek to make our ego whole, because our ego isn't whole. So we have all these daydreams. Basically, we become self-absorbed. And we turn it around where God's going to answer all these prayers because we're trying to make ourselves whole. making a name for ourselves. It's that look at me thing that's still so prevalent in the church today.
Yep.
When a person is saying, look at me, look how important I am. What's really behind that? It's a lack of self-esteem. It's a lack of knowing that God really loves you.
Yep.
So God's way of making us whole is to destroy our lofty speculations and replace it with his vision of who we really are in him. We are to be stable in our thinking, to hold to the truth, but not stubborn. The stubbornness is about the vain imaginations. That's when we're stuck and imprisoned in our self-centered thoughts. When you're self-centered, you're in prison. The vision of the Lord comes to free us from that, where we can think his thoughts. When we're in vision, we buy the truth and sell it not. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but at the same time, we're open and teachable, pliable in God's hands. Again, a paradox. How can we be steadfast and not stubborn? Well, when we're operating under the old mind and lofty speculations, we'll tend to become very stubborn in what we think, very opinionated. When the vision of the Lord begins to penetrate our thoughts, we find the greater humility. You find yourself saying, I won't let go of the truth, but I'm going to be clay in his hands. He can mold and change the way I think about anything.
Amen.
Jeremiah 7:24, this is a kind of interesting verse, talks about those that were stubbornness of heart went backward, not forward. We talk about people that get stuck in a religious rut and how they don't move forward. Well, I want to add to that this morning. I've never really seen this. When we become stubborn and rigid in that religious way, we don't say stay stuck in a spot. We don't go forward. We go backwards.
Yep.
So you're moving one way or the other. Proverbs 29:18. And it says, the Message Bible says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. You know what verse I'm referring to? Where there is no vision or revelation, the people perish. Or another translation, they're unrestrained. Now, unrestrained is not talking about, that's not a good thing. It's not talking about you being free. Unrestrained means you're not led or guided by the Holy Spirit. You're not under God's direction. When we don't have true vision of the Lord coming into our life, if it's not vision, it becomes division. Because what happens is we're unrestrained, we're pulled by our own opinions, and that's where we become divided from one another. God's vision brings unity. Why? Because it's his perspective and his mind that's in all of our thoughts, and that brings us into a oneness of spirit. Habakkuk 2:3 says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. True heavenly vision functions through faith, doesn't it? It's not in the realm where we can just reason it out, figure it out, and say, I see how it's going to take place. When you're experiencing God's vision, you're experiencing at the same time, this is impossible. What's impossible with men is possible with God. When we're operating in the realm of vision, we're in the realm of faith. I like where it says that, wait for it. Our anxious minds have difficulty dealing with this process of waiting in faith. Not passive waiting. Wait for it. It means faith in your heart in what God has shown you. Even though there's nothing in the natural realm that may be confirming it. Your own senses don't confirm what God has shown you, but your faith will always position you in the middle of that vision where it can feed you. So what Paul went through, remember his eyes were opened to see the vision of what the new covenant was all about? Did anybody see the gospel of Jesus Christ any clearer than Paul? But what happened first? He had to be blinded before he could see. He had to be blinded to all that religious conditioning. That's why it says wait for the vision. Why? Because we're in a process from God dealing with the thoughts that interfere with his revelation of what he's doing. And like Paul, there's got to be that blindness where we recognize that we don't know anything. That humility of saying, I can't see a thing unless God shows me.
Sure.
Then he opens up. The vision is what Jesus Christ was all about, what the gospel is all about. Disciples had some correct thoughts about who Jesus was, but they lacked vision or God's perspective of his purpose. Peter, you're the Son of God. Revelation, true knowledge. Jesus talked about going to the cross, and Peter says, may it never be. What was happening here? Peter didn't have vision, and he was speaking. I'm sure all the other disciples felt the same way. He didn't have vision of who Jesus was. He saw an aspect there. This man is from God. And different people saw different things. He provides. He heals. He gives me food when I'm hungry. All true aspects of the Lord. But perspective is what vision's all about, where you see the Lord from the Father's perspective. And what was God seeing? This is my Son. I love the world so much, I'm going to give him up for you so that you can be reconciled to me. Vision brings us into an understanding of God's purpose, where we can accept what the cross is all about. Now, the same disciples that lacked vision when they walked with Jesus had it after the day of Pentecost. When they were, the Spirit came, and when they were filled with the Spirit, what was the book of Acts all about? What were they speaking about? The resurrected Lord. They not only had knowledge about who Jesus was, what things he could do, they had the vision of God's purpose in sending him.
Amen.
We're to have that same vision and clarity today of how he's returning in his body, how he's manifesting through his people. So when we talk about this issue of vision, it's more than just a change of mind, isn't it? It involves that. But really, it goes to the very issues of our heart, our motivations, and our willingness to let God separate our imaginings from his thoughts and his purposes. Lord, bless the word to our hearts this morning. May we become each day more and more the people of vision that we need to be in this hour.
Amen.
Amen.